Good morning again, church. How are you? All right. So I got to tell you this. Ever since I was a child, I dreamed of being a professional baseball player. I mean, I played it every spring, summer, and fall. I'd collect baseball cards. I'd watch any game that was on television. I would even stand outside our sliding glass door, and using the reflection, I would imitate the batting stances of every single 86 Met there was. But I also would do one other thing, and that would be I would take the radio and I would record onto cassette my favorite songs. And then I would put that cassette in my boombox. And then I would go outside and I'd play those songs and I'd act as if I'd be walking up to the plate in front of a stadium full of people. And I tell you this because as I had walk-up music this morning, I felt like I just got a little bit closer to that dream. So I'm enjoying the moment. I'm embracing the moment. But let me ask, how many people are familiar with that tune? Yeah, most of us, right? Most of us recognize the iconic theme to Mission Impossible. We recognize it either from the 60s and 70s television series, or we recognize it from the current movie franchise that stars Tom Cruise. But whichever one we recognize it from, here's the truth. They both have the same general plot. They both have a plot where a secret government agent is assigned an incredibly difficult task, all while facing the most perilous situations. Now, why is this important? Well, because often this is precisely how we feel when it comes to sharing our faith with others. We feel like we are in an episode of Mission Impossible. I mean, we might as well cue the music when it comes to us fulfilling the Great Commission. But should we really feel that way? Is it the attitude that God really expects of us? Well, I don't think so. Why? Because Jesus has equipped us for the mission. He's equipped us for the mission. You see, as daunting as evangelism may seem, and even as a pastor, it can feel uncomfortable and it can feel overwhelming at times. We are called to do it. But here's the good news, church. Our Lord has equipped us in such a way that the mission isn't impossible, but rather it's possible. I mean, He has equipped us for the mission. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to walk through a passage, and we're going to see three ways how Christ has equipped us for the mission. So if you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you don't own a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to grab the one in front of you. Open it up to page 906, and that's where we're going to be. We're going to be studying this passage. This is pretty much where we're going to be camping out this morning. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd encourage you to take the one that you have in front of you home with you. We consider our gift to you. We want everyone to have access to God's word. All right, so John 20, we're going to read this again. I know Pastor Adam already read this once, but I don't think we can ever read the word of God too many times. So verse 19 is where we're going to begin. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to come into this building as family members in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we just set aside all the things that so easily distract us. And let's focus on you. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to speak. Allow me to speak with clarity. And pray that you give us the ability to apply this truth to our lives. that we're living out this truth. Lord, it is such a privilege to come and to worship you. And Lord, I pray that when we leave, we are changed. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when it comes to the Gospel of John, it doesn't take long to notice if we're reading it that he's very strategic about the way he orders things. In fact, much of it isn't even really laid out chronologically. Instead, he arranged it around signs that help us understand who Jesus was, that he was and is the Son of God. And John would go on to say, so that you may believe, and by believing, have life in him. And so in our passage here, John lays out what happened on that first Easter evening following Christ's resurrection, and he shows us what Jesus did and what he said to equip the disciples. And I believe when we look at this, we can find direct implications for us today. Even the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, this is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. So using the words of Paul, how has Jesus equipped us to be ministers of his new covenant? How has he equipped us to fulfill the gospel mission? Or better yet, since we've been learning how to love our neighbor, how has Christ equipped us to love our neighbor? Well, the first thing that we see is that Jesus gives us peace. Jesus gives us peace. And one of the things we can't overlook here is where we find the disciples. Notice they're huddled up together behind locked doors. They're not daring to step foot outside. They're straight up scared. As far as they knew, those Jewish leaders who went and crucified their Lord are now on the hunt for them. So we know where they were, but what were they doing? Well, we're not really sure. Maybe they were discussing how to escape Jerusalem without being arrested. Maybe they were sharing their regret over how they abandoned and deserted their Lord. Maybe they were praying. And we don't know what was going on until John shares two remarkable words. Jesus came. Jesus came. Church, anytime Jesus shows up, it's going to challenge everything we thought, everything we believe, and totally change the atmosphere of that moment. And that's exactly what happened in that room that night. In an instant, those locked doors pivot from symbolizing the disciples' fear and their effort to protect themselves to now the miraculous ability of our Lord. Notice he doesn't have to knock. He doesn't have to open the door or crawl through a window. No one has to let him in. He's just suddenly there, standing in their midst. Just imagine the scene for a second. I mean, these guys who were already terrified on what was going on outside that door are now extremely terrified by what was going on inside that door. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they thought they saw a ghost. But you know what? He was no ghost. Verse 20 says that Jesus showed him his hands and his side. Luke reports that he even says, "Touch me and see." Jesus wanted his disciples to see those marks so that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that this was their Lord. He was Jesus in the flesh, a physical body similar to ours, yet different. This reminds me of an old saying. The old saying is this: scars tell stories. Scars tell stories. If you really want to get discussion going, if you want to break the ice with a group, just have people share stories about their scars. One of the things that I was thinking about was anytime I'm like wearing shorts and I sit down, I see a scar, and it takes me back to a time when I was about 8 years old. And I was playing in the backyard of our Georgia home, and I was walking along a retaining wall. something I had done hundreds, if not thousands, of times before. And on one side is the yard, and it comes up to the brim of the wall. And then on this side is sort of the carport, and it's about a 4 to 5 foot drop. And I remember walking along that wall, and then suddenly my foot slipped, and I began to fall. And if I were just to fall cleanly, it probably wouldn't have been that big of a deal. But what happened is I got caught by the edge of the brick right above the knee. And as I went down, it got deeper and deeper into my leg. Now, that's one story. Another story is when I was in college and I overestimated my athletic ability. And I decided that it would be cool to jump from a boat to a dock. And I didn't land on the dock, but my shin hit the edge of the dock and left a nice gruesome scar, but also a dent in my shin to this day. The point is, scars tell stories. And I'm sure many of you have cooler scar stories than I do, but the greatest story are the scars of Jesus. The scars of Jesus tell the story of his glorious victory over Satan, sin, and death when he conquered the grave. And his scars that night were telling the disciples that the penalty for their sin and for our sin has been paid. That's a great story, church. So with the disciples and the world turned upside down, not knowing where to go or what to do, Jesus came. He came. He met them right where and when they needed him most. Church, can I tell you, he still has that same ability today? He can meet us where no one else can. No pastor, no therapist, no physician, not even our closest loved one. Only he has the ability to penetrate right through all the complexities, all the troubles, all the challenges that layer our lives, and getting down to the very core of who we are and meeting us right there. Only he has that ability. And so what was the result for the disciples? What do we see? What happened when they came face to face with him? Well, verse 20 tells us. Verse 20 says, the disciples were glad when they saw him. You see, their fear had been replaced with joy. Their fear had been replaced with joy. And don't you think it's interesting? Now think about this for a minute. It's very interesting that these are the same guys who fled for their lives when Jesus was arrested. And these are the same guys. This is Peter. Peter who denied him 3 times within hours. And these are the guys who, when told the initial reports of Jesus' resurrection, they doubted earlier in that day. And so not necessarily the outcome that one would hope for someone who has spent the last three years of their life side by side with their Savior. Not really what you'd hope for. So it's completely understandable if Jesus were to arrive and say, "Are you kidding? Like, really? Like, how could you? We went over this. Don't you remember that I said that I must suffer many things, be killed, and then on the third day I would return?" He had every reason to rebuke them, but he didn't. He didn't. We never see him scold them, never see him lecture them. Instead, he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And this is much more than just some general or common salutation. And Jesus was graciously extending his peace to them, something that he had promised to them just days before when he said that in me you may have peace. Church, the basis of our peace, the basis of our peace is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Only him. And we can't begin to serve the Lord until we are first reconciled to God through the peace that Christ accomplished on the cross. But that's not all. In addition to peace with God, Jesus also provides the peace of God through his abiding presence, which is why I believe he's offering a second time to the disciples, "Peace be with you," in verse 21. Look at it. He says it again. Peace be with you. You see, Jesus knew what was coming their way. He knew that they were going to be facing some really, really stiff and severe difficulty, that they were going to need his peace in the face of a lynch mob. They were going to need his peace in the face of beatings. They were going to need his peace in the face of crucifixion. Church, this is a valuable reminder that the peace that comes from Christ isn't the absence of danger. It isn't, but rather the presence of God. You see, life is going to be difficult, especially when we engage a hostile world that is very, very against the truth of God. I love what he says, what Jesus says at the very end of the Great Commission. He says this, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Isn't that wonderful? I am with you always. I'm with you always. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be uncomfortable. But he's going to be with us. He's never going to leave or forsake us. We can have the peace of Jesus, and that's all we need. In fact, we can't even serve the Lord without it. His peace is foundational to the mission. But that's not the only thing. He also equips us with purpose. He equips us with purpose. As I thought about this week, I thought about that very special moment that many of us experience when we're teenagers. And that's the moment that mom or dad tosses us the keys to the car for the very first time. It's a huge transitional moment. You know, a moment where we begin to make that transition from being a child to an adult. And that new responsibility proves our parents' faith in us. Well, in a similar way, Jesus is doing that very thing with the disciples. Look again at verse 21. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You see, over and over again, John, in his gospel, specifically emphasizes Jesus being sent by the Father. I mean, he does it over and over again. He mentions it 40 times in his gospel. Talks about Jesus doing the Father's will and speaking the Father's words and performing the Father's works. He was sent by the Father to bring salvation to the world. And now, by sending us the same way that he himself was sent, his purpose becomes our purpose. It's one of the beautiful things about being a follower of Christ. We don't have to go searching for a purpose. He's given us his. In fact, one of the great things that we see is we have this meaning that we don't have to just spin our wheels in life. So how does this impact us? Well, we certainly can't just sit back and just watch what happens. We've got to engage. We have got to be intentional, just like Jesus was. We've got to open our mouths. My years in ministry, I have had people tell me, you know what, I just live by this thing called lifestyle evangelism. And that's great. I mean, that's the idea that I'm going to live my life so, just like Jesus. And hopefully that will communicate the truth of the gospel. Well, we see that Jesus did that himself. But church, we have got to open our mouths. We have got to share the truth. We've got to explain why we do what we do and that our joy is sourced in him. We've got to talk about him. Just imagine the issues if Jesus had never said a word about the truth. I mean, the whole reason God has hoisted us up. Actually, think about it this way. The Lord, when we come to faith in Christ, the reason why we haven't been hoisted up to heaven is because we still have a purpose. And that purpose is to make much of him and to glorify him and send out that message. But that purpose, it's easy to lose sight of, right? I mean, we get easily distracted. We are people prone to forget, along with all our other limitations, which is why these next words are so important. You see, Jesus knew we couldn't carry out this purpose on our own. So along with his peace and laying out our purpose, he also gives us supernatural power to pursue it. In fact, Jesus foreshadows what would come at Pentecost. Look at verse 21. It says, when he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this breath, this word breath has incredible significance throughout the scriptures. I mean, for one, we see that God breathed life into Adam and Eve. We see Ezekiel breathe prophecy over the dry bones and they come to life. And so Jesus is acknowledging, yeah, this message, it can't be fulfilled apart from me. But in the strength of my spirit, the Holy Spirit who will come upon you, he will give you power. Which is why he told them to wait. Wait until Pentecost when you go in my power. And when you do, it will change everything. You see, any attempt to proclaim the gospel without the Spirit is just wasted breath. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important, so vital to the gospel mission. I mean, he's the one who gives us words to say. He is the one who converts the hardest heart. He is the one who sustains us during difficult times and provides us focus and substance to our prayers. I tell you, I have seen him work. I have seen him take a fumbling counseling session, and he'll still use that to transform a heart. I've seen him use a really bad gospel presentation and still call someone to himself. I have seen him use small gestures of love, soften a skeptic's heart. When given the opportunity, folks, the Holy Spirit will surprise us again and again and again. In fact, he is our only hope when it comes to accomplishing the purpose that God has set before us. And so how does Jesus equip us for the mission? He gives us peace, he gives us purpose, and he gives us power, the power of his Holy Spirit. And so outside of obedience, what is our motivation? What motivates us to fulfill this mission? Well, the proof or the motivation is found in verse 23. And Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. You see, sometimes in scripture, proclaiming something is viewed as the same thing as doing something. We see God tell Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck out and to break and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant. But did Jeremiah actually do those things? No, rather he proclaimed those things in the name of the Lord. Another example is Peter. Peter didn't actually forgive the people in Cornelius' home, but simply proclaimed forgiveness to them if they believed in Jesus. And so in the same way, Jesus is now telling us, his sent ones, the ones who are carrying on his purpose, when you tell people about me and what I've done, speaking my word in the power of my Holy Spirit, and I'm the one speaking through you, and when someone believes you, I will forgive their sins. And if someone does not believe you, I will not forgive their sins. In other words, church, we are his chosen instruments. And as we sang earlier, the world is dying to know him. And God wants to use us to spread his good news. Many of us are probably familiar with the artist Vincent van Gogh. But what you may not know is that he had a childhood dream. It wasn't to play baseball. But his childhood dream was to follow in his father's footsteps. And his father was a pastor. And so what I found out is Van Gogh actually tried to go to seminary but didn't pass the entrance exam. And so disturbed and distressed, he still gave it a good attempt, and he decided to go into missions, went into the mission field, and he went to go serve with Belgium coal miners. And he served well. In fact, one of the things that he did, he was so moved by the plight of these people is that he gave everything he had to help them. Even his entire salary was given over to them. Well, unfortunately, those who oversaw him saw him as unfit, unwise, and overzealous. So they pulled him off the mission field. And this caused Van Gogh to turn to his third love, which was painting. And he, later in life, painted this picture called The Church at Auvers. And if you notice in this picture, you'll see paths around the church. But notice there is no door. And then also notice that there is no light on in the church. And many of us know Van Gogh by his most popular work, which is Starry Night. If you look at Starry Night, you'll notice in the village, the only building without lights on is the church. You see, this is symbolic of the way that Van Gogh felt about God's people. He felt distanced from them. And you know what, church? There are many people just like Van Gogh in our lives. People that we work with, we live with, and we play with. And they're never going to come through those doors on their own. But they may if you talk to them. They may come here when you say, hey, I'd love for you to come to church. But before that, let me tell you why I live the way I do. Why I have so much joy in life. Listen, this week I have been praying that all of us, myself included, would think of one person, one neighbor, one coworker, one family member, one classmate, one friend who we're willing to share the truth of Christ with. And that we will allow his spirit to work through us. And that we're willing to trust him to give us the words and the wisdom and the compassion. Because we never know how God may use us. Sometimes we need to think the greatest impact that I may ever have on the kingdom of God is the person I've yet to tell the truth to. Because you never know how the Lord will use them moving forward. We have got to be obedient. We have got to love our neighbor, church. He's tossed us the keys. Are you ready to go? Father, I pray that you just get us moving. I pray that our hearts are bubbling up with so much joy that we just want to share it with everybody. God, transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Lord, remind us that we have your peace, that you've given us a purpose, and we have the power of the Spirit within us. Use us. Allow us to sense that fulfillment that you just desire of our lives. And as we leave here, Lord, I pray that you do put it on our hearts. An individual who we've just kind of avoided because we know that we are supposed to be sharing the truth with them. But now give us the boldness to engage them. Lord, we love you. Thank you for using us. Lord, you don't need us at all, but yet you've chosen to include us in what you're doing, and we thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.